Well, God bless you. It's been wonderful being here with you this weekend, and we are so blessed, and thank God for your lives and for the holy work that He's doing here in this part of the state of Indiana, in Rochester, and up in Maranatha and the Napanee area as well, and all across this land, God is moving by His Spirit. All this prayer really is, I believe, beginning to make an influence and an impact. I told Yvette yesterday, there was a very, very short blurb in the news of an announcement that was made Friday afternoon in Washington that the United States Supreme Court said Friday afternoon that they will hear arguments when the Supreme Court reconvenes in January of this year on an abortion case out of Texas. And you remember in the Glory in the City meetings in Philadelphia, Bob Hazlett that came. You remember him. And I remember in those meetings, that was 7 years ago, 8 years ago. He was prophesying that there would come a court, there would come a lawsuit out of Texas that would, do you remember that? In Glory in the City in Philadelphia, he prophesied, he said there will come a day that there will come a lawsuit out of the state of Texas that will go to the Supreme Court, that will be the beginning of the unmantling of abortion in America. And this lawsuit that is now has risen out of Texas and has gone up through the Court of Appeals, and a lot of people were looking at it very carefully, wondering would the Supreme Court hear it or not. They announced Friday they will hear that case. And what it is about is the state of Texas passed a law that said if you're going to have an abortion clinic, if you're going to run an abortion clinic, your doctors that do abortions there are going to have official, proper credentials and relationship and admitting privileges in a local hospital. And when, because if a woman comes to your clinic for an abortion and she has problems, you have to be able to admit that, have it a physician that can admit her into a local hospital. And up until this point, nobody's ever done that. It was just call 911, the ambulance would come and take her to the hospital. And Texas said, no, if you're going to do surgery on women, you've got to be fully credentialed and have right medical relationships with the other medical community. And so Planned Parenthood and all the baby killers got all upset about that. And so it went to court. And what that roughly means is that most of these doctors, virtually all of these doctors that do abortions in America, they could not get credentials and admitting privileges in these hospitals. And if they could, it cost gargantuan amounts of money to have those kinds of, and what it would do is it would just take all the money away from abortion. And so I thought that was very interesting. Yesterday, Friday afternoon, they said Supreme Court will hear that case beginning in January. They won't render an opinion and probably till the 1st of June on that. But that could be very significant. And so these prayers that we pray, beloved, you know, I believe that God's not done with this nation yet. I mean, He's really, you know, people say, well, it's all over. It's all over. It's all over. And I say it's going to be all over. It's going to be all over the north, the south, the east, and the west. His glory and fire and revival and anointing and blessing. It's going to be all over this nation. And I mean, we looked last night at the fact that Jesus literally, physically went to Sodom and Gomorrah. It's in your Bible. If you weren't here, get the CD. that Jesus literally visited Sodom and Gomorrah. It's right there in your Bible. Those that were here last night know what I'm talking about. Go read it. Or get the CD. He went before he destroyed it, looking for a way. I'll tell you, all across this nation, there are people praying, believing, contending, hungry for his presence, hungry for his glory. Amen. So if you don't volunteer to bring your shovel over to my house and help me dig my hole, and loan me a gun and some of your bottled water, and all of your freeze dried food. I mean, eat it yourself. Take your gun and go shoot a fence post with it or something. I mean, you know, I'm going to be preaching the gospel, seeing the heavens open, the fire of God fall, the glory of God move, the river of God flow, and see the harvest come in. Amen. I'll be too busy doing that to be hiding out. And whatever you do, if you're going to buy your gun, if you're going to buy your stuff, if you're going to buy your, don't buy it from a TV preacher. Turn in your Bibles with me. I plead the blood of Jesus. Help me, Lord. Help me. Help me, Lord. I feel a preach coming on, but I don't know if it's God. Help me, Jesus. Help me. Pray for me, Rick. Pray for me. This is all his fault. I told him, don't do that to me at lunch today. I need to be baptized again to get the defilement off of me. Jesus, help me. Luke chapter 4. Jesus has gone to the river Jordan, has been baptized by John. He's come up out of the water. The Holy Spirit has descended upon him. And he's gone into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil for 40 days. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. Verse 3, I want us to begin there. Luke chapter 4, verse 3. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And then the devil, taking him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give to you in their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only." He brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he'll give his angels charge over you to keep you, and their hands will bear you up." And Jesus answered and said to him, It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until a more opportune time. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. Now, Luke chapter 4 gives us a glimpse into a confrontation that Jesus had with Satan himself. He was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days and nights. He ate nothing. He was tempted, my brothers and sisters, to commit every sin that you and I and anyone else that has ever lived could ever be tempted. The Bible says Jesus was tempted in every point. Now what that means is there's no sin that you and I or anyone else could ever be tempted with that Jesus was not tempted by. Now that's a mouthful. But that's what the Bible says. That how could he die for the sins of the world had he not been tempted by the sins of the world? The Bible says he was tempted in every point, yet without sin. Satan tempted him with every temptation that he could tempt him with, Yet Jesus did not sin. But 3 years later, Jesus died on the cross to pay the full price of all the sin of the world had he done everything. He paid the price for it all, though he was innocent of all, was guilty of none of it. He paid the price. And so tonight, this is the offering teaching. Pastor Rick asked me before offering time if I'd teach a little bit. And so this is an offering teaching tonight. One of the temptations that Jesus was tempted with here is the Bible says the devil in verse 5 took him up on a high mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. This is very significant that at the end of 40 days, at the end of every temptation that he could offer him, he took Jesus up to a very high place. And in a moment of time, he showed him the kingdoms of the world with all the money, all of the power, all of the glitz and the glamour and the influence, the wealth, the lavishness of it all. And the devil said to Jesus, this is all mine. It belongs to me. It's been given unto me. And I can give it to whoever I will to give it. And he said, I will give it to you if you will worship me. I have a pastor friend that told me the story of another pastor that grew up in New York City, in Brooklyn, New York. And the street on which he lived, all the kids were friends and everybody played together and went to kindergarten together and went to elementary school together. And they just practically lived together, almost like family growing up. But when they were teenagers, I've forgotten the entirety of the story, but they came together, the four of them, came together, and three of them wanted to make a pact with the devil based on that scripture. And the deal would work this way, that we will acknowledge and we will worship Satan in exchange for that power and that influence and that wealth and that popularity and all the things that money can buy. Three of them said, let's do it. One of them said no. He was not a Christian yet, but something inside him said, you know, we can talk a good game, we can make dreams and plans and have visions of greatness, but I don't know God, but I don't know the devil, but I don't think I want to do any deals with the devil. But the other three said, come on, come on, come on, let's just try it and see if it works. The devil told Jesus he had it, it belonged to him, he gives it to whoever he wants. And he said, nah, I don't think, y'all do whatever you want to do, but I don't think I want to do business with the devil. So the other three did. They did. And it was sometime after that that they all graduated from high school and went in four different directions. And the young man that did not make that agreement with the devil got saved. He got saved and he got filled with the Holy Spirit. He was called to preach. He was called to preach. And he wound up pastoring a little small church somewhere, praying and preaching his heart out every Sunday to a little group of people somewhere. But the other three went on in their life. And that man told me their names. And if I told you who they were, virtually everybody here tonight would recognize them. One of them went on to become one of the biggest producers in Hollywood. Not only of television, but of movies. All the Academy Awards, Oscars, Hollywood, glitz, glamour, fame, fortune. Another one went on to equal fame and fortune on Broadway in New York. All the finest things that money could buy, fame and fortune and money and popularity and acclaim and applause in their life. The third one went on to become a very, very famous author. And these people, really, in our circles, most of us here tonight would recognize their names. And then there was the fourth one, the little pastor that no one ever heard from. He said he had gone back to each of them over the years and tried to say to them, "You must renounce your pact with the devil and come to Jesus, that you be born again, that you be saved." And each of them, and they had been best friends, and that each of them were kind and loving because they had their childhood together, but they said, "What's it gotten for you? What's in it for you? Look how you live. Look what you have. Look how we live and look what we have. Everyone knows us. We're famous. We're wealthy. We travel the world to our multiple homes around the globe on our own private jets. And here you are preaching in some little church someplace. You know, what do you have that we want? We've got it all." The temptation that night, that day, between Jesus and the devil was the temptation to the seduction of the spirit of Mammon. It is a very, very, very powerful spiritual kingdom in the earth. And the CEO of the whole thing is Lucifer himself. And what he offered to Jesus that day, I kind of have it in my mind at night. But what he offered him was a place at the table operating within that powerful kingdom of darkness that the Bible refers to as the spirit of Mammon. That's what Jesus was talking about when he talked about people loving money. And he said, you cannot love God and love Mammon. And the Mammon that he was talking about was the spirit of Mammon. Beloved, let me let you in on a little secret tonight. The spirit of Mammon, the kingdom of darkness that controls the finances on a global scale, that's ruled over by the enemy itself, is the epitome of darkness, but it's what drives the world. It literally drives the world. I remember reading in 2007 that there were 41 billionaires on the planet. There were only 41 people that were billionaires on the planet Earth. Today, in 2015, only 8 years later, there are almost 1,500 billionaires in the Earth. The richest one is Bill Gates. I read last week, He's worth something like $80 billion now. Now, the rest of the world went through the worst economic crash since the 1930s. Right after 2007, there were 40 billionaires. Now the economy is starting to try to get a little better. There are 1,500 billionaires. I'd say these have been some pretty good years for someone. When Americans lost their homes, lost their jobs, lost their pensions, lost their savings account, lost their stocks, we went from 40 to 1,500 billionaires. How does that work? Do you realize tonight wars are fought over the whole issue of mammon? That there are nations and there are people tonight that will sell guns to you and will sell guns to you and armaments and then say, why don't y'all fight? And if you run out of ammunition, I'll sell you some more. They're selling the same guns and the same ammunition to both sides of the war and getting ridiculously wealthy in the process. The banks, listen, the banks are not your friends. The credit card company is not your friend. And the world tonight runs, it is driven by the spirit of mammon, which is the love and worship of money and what money can buy. American Idol. How many have ever been watching television and you've seen that commercial of the people that come up and ring the doorbell and give somebody a $10 million check? How many of you, and drool just comes out of your mouth. You know, you're listening for the door. I wonder if they'll come to my house, you know. Lotteries, gambling, all these kinds of things. It is driven by a passion that at its core is greed, covetousness, idolatry. That's the reason the Bible says, well, let's just go read what the Bible says. Let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 9 says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and in many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith. He's talking about Christians. Over the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. People have said money is the root of all evil. Money is the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil. It is the love of money that is the root of all evil. And you don't have to have any to love it. In fact, some of the people that love it the most have the least of it. Money carries with it a spiritual, and I don't have time to get into this. I don't have time to get into this tonight. But money in and of itself is nothing but green ink on paper. That's all it is. The little portraits of dead presidents. That's all it is. But people will rob to get it. They will kill to get it. They will sell themselves to get it. They will sell other people in order to get it. It's not the money. It is what it represents, and I literally believe that it carries an anointing, a touch of the enemy that we can't get into tonight. There's not time, called defilement. It's called defilement. That's the reason when Joshua took the people across the Jordan to go in and begin to possess the land, and they came to Jericho, God said, I'm going to destroy the city, but you're not to take anything out of that city. Jericho was 10 times worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. It was full of idolatry and immorality. And God said, we're going to destroy Jericho. But he said, you're not to take. God said, I will take gold for the use in the temple. But he said, the people are not to take any of those possessions. No gold, no silver, no nothing out of there. And you remember the story of Joshua and how they did it. And how they the next day they had this little place called Ai. And they sent 3,000 people over there to accept the surrender. Because there was not even going to be a fight. And suddenly these people over here in this place that they were going to walk over just rose up. And they had to run for their lives. And they came back and Joshua was crying out to God. God, why have you abandoned us? Why have you left us? Why have you forsaken us? Our enemies are going to destroy us now. And God said, quit your crying and praying. He said, remove the accursed thing. And Joshua said, what accursed thing? He said, some of the people have taken that cursed stuff out of Jericho and you brought it in the midst of my people, and my blessing, my anointing, my glory, my favor, my protection has lifted off of your life. Get the accursed. And so Joshua went and he found one of the Israelites, a man by the name of Achan, had taken gold and silver and Babylonian clothes, had snuck it out of Jericho, taken it with him, and had buried it under the floor in his tent. And Achan admitted it, and they went and they got it up and they took it out. And they burned it all. And they killed Achan and his family. And the anointing and the blessing returned. Why? Because out of greed and covetousness and lust for money and the things that money can buy, he had literally brought the accursed thing into the midst of the place that God wanted to bless. And when he did that, the blessing of God lifted. And God could not bless it because of that which was in their midst. It is not money. It is not money. God wants to bless. But before God can bless, God has to break covetousness and greed and the seduction of the love of money off of people. And he does that by giving. He does that by tithing. Turn in your Bibles over to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. God speaks to Israel. And he says to them in very, very plain terms. Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. Malachi 3:8. And you say, in what way have we robbed you? And God said, in tithes and offerings. And isn't it interesting what he said? He said, you're cursed with a curse. For you've robbed me, even the whole nation. Why in the world did God ask his people to tithe? A tenth. Why did God ask, was it that God needed money? No. Did God need corn? No. Did God need wheat? No. Did God need animals? No, 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 no. God needs nothing tonight. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. He needs nothing. But what he does need is for his people to have a heart to give. Because if God can get finances through his people, he has no problem getting finances to his people. And the seduction that the devil tried to lay upon Jesus that night is he showed him all the things that wealth and money and possessions could buy in the earth, and he dangled that spirit of temptation of mammon. in front of him. And all Jesus had to do was say, "You're awesome, devil. Hand it over." But he wouldn't do it. You say he couldn't do it. Of course he could have done it. You say, well, he would have been out of his mind. If you haven't figured it out already, most people are already out of their mind. I'm not being funny. Have you concluded most people are crazy? Have you figured that out yet? If you haven't, you need to go check them out tomorrow. People are just walking around dinner days doing crazy stuff that makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. I mean, you can print it on boxes of cigarettes for an entire generation. This stuff will kill you. You're going to get cancer, heart disease, emphysema. You're going to get lung cancer, everything. It's all going to kill you. Do you understand that? And it's like, now a whole other generation's lighting up, you see? You say, Brother John, are you saying somebody can't go to heaven if they smoke? You can go to heaven if you smoke. You're just going to go faster than everybody else and have a wretched life while you're here. The devil will steal your money with addiction. And then you go to heaven and you don't finish your race and you don't run your race and finish your course. Then the devil will steal your life and steal your money and steal your health. And yeah, if you're saved, you can go to heaven early. But people just walking around in a daze. And one of the big crazy things that the devil will do is over the issue of money. I mean, what happened down here in Indianapolis? Some guys breaking in houses at 8:30 in the morning. Here's a pastor's pregnant wife, young 28-year-old wife from right up here, Michael and Judy. You knew these people. You knew these people. You knew these people. Some guy, I mean, you know, he thinks, somebody has seen me. Somebody knows what I look like. Somebody can tell the police. I'm going to shoot them so I don't get in trouble for stealing a widescreen television. That's nuts. That's crazy. But the people are nuts. And they've been seduced. And their eyes have been blinded. And the devil comes and blinds the eyes of people over money. He'll do it in church. I mean, it's Sunday night and we're gone in the morning. But, I mean, I'll just tell you, I'm just going to go on and say it. There are churches out here today that they're run by the spirit of mammon. Everything they do is for the spirit of mammon. You say, how could that be? They want a big crowd. They want a big crowd. They'll do anything, teach anything, preach anything, live any way in order to get a crowd to get that applause of the world, approval of the world, the money of the world, the success and the glitz and the glamour of the world. And they will compromise the word. They will compromise the glory. They will compromise integrity. They will compromise Jesus, the blood, the cross, and everything else. Why? For money and applause. And that's the very thing that the devil came to Jesus. I'll give you all of this. That's what those four teenagers confronted. And God said, will a man rob God? You've robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. And he said, you're cursed with a curse. Why? You are carrying the defilement of the spirit of mammon. Now, if money could talk, if you took a $1 bill, a $5 bill, a $10 or a $20 bill to the police, the Indiana State Police, and they took it to their crime laboratories, you'd find everything in the world on that money. You'd find every kind of drug. You'd find blood. You'd find, who knows? If all old money before it got destroyed could be interviewed on 60 Minutes, you know, $5 bill, tell us about your life. Well, you know, I started out at the mint and I went to the bank. And then I left the bank and they put me in an ATM machine. And then one night a guy came out and he got me out of the ATM machine. And I've been on a roll ever since. I've seen people get shot. I mean, I've flown in jet airplanes. I've parachuted out of planes. I mean, I've been on boats. I've been on ships. I've been floating in the ocean. I mean, I've been to murders. I've been all over the world. I mean, I've just seen such a life as a $5 bill that started out in a lowly ATM machine at a grocery store. If money could talk. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. If Paul could take handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched his body in Acts chapter 19 and the anointing of God that was on Paul could be transferred physically into aprons and handkerchiefs, and they could take those things and lay them on sick people and the sick get healed, and lay them on demon-possessed people and the power of God that was in a piece of cloth, the anointing was strong enough to cause devils to come out of people because of the blessing of God that was on it. Beloved, I'll tell you right now, if it works that way with the anointing of God, it works that way with the anointing of defilement. And people get seduced. That's the reason people will win $30, $40, $50 million, $100 million in Powerball, and 5 years later they're dead broke in bankruptcy because they can't handle it. It drives people nuts because it carries that spirit. God said, "You're cursed with a curse." Why? Because the spirit of mammon is literally runs the entire system. He said, "You've robbed me, even the whole nation." God never needed money. He just needed people to be able to let go of it. And if people can't let go of it, they're going to be controlled by it. If they can't let it go, they're going to be controlled by it. And he said, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, though he not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." Now, one of the biggest mistakes we make when we read that scripture, it's when we say, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse and prove me if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour you out a blessing so big you can't contain it." And we think that's money. It never said it was money. God never said, "I'll give you money. You tithe to me and I'm just going to give it all back to you in money." What he said is, "I will give it all back to you in blessing. I don't want money. I want blessing. I don't want things. I want God's favor." If you get God's favor on your life, you get God's blessing on your life, you can forget about money because the money will just come automatically. The blessings of God will overtake you. You won't have to go looking for money. The money will come. The raise will come. The sale will come. The commission will come. All of these things will come unto you if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness because of the blessing. Forget chasing money. You can tithe with the idea, "Well, I'm going to tithe and God's going to give me more money," and you're just as controlled by the spirit of mammon. But you give it as worship unto God and seek God's favor and seek God's blessing. The money will just come. I'm glad four of you are excited about that. I'm giving you something right now that you can walk out of here tonight and you have your life changed. I'm giving you something right now you can walk out here tonight and fill up the hole you dug to climb in when everything collapses. Give away your gun, get rid of your junk that you stored up, that you bought from the TV preacher, that's going to see you through. And you can come out of your hole and get filled with the fire of God and the anointing of God and go preach the gospel and be a part of the greatest outpour of the Holy Ghost the world has ever seen and finish your race and go to heaven and have a big round of applause when you get there and have Jesus say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Glad three of you are enjoying this tonight. Since you're having such a wonderful time, let me give you another scripture. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 verse, I'm almost there. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 19 says, "So are the ways of everyone that's greedy for gain. It will take away the life of its owners." Greed for gain and money and the love of money and covetousness puts us in a position of control by the world and the world system. The Bible says it'll take away the lives of our own, the life of its owner. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, where God said, "Honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits of all of your increase." And look what God said He would do. "Your barns will be filled with plenty. Your vats will overflow with new wine." Turn over to Proverbs chapter 10. I'll give you one more scripture and then I'm going to turn it back over to Pastor Rick. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 22 says, "The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, but He adds no sorrow with it." Those young people made that pact with the devil. That was the same temptation that Jesus would offer. And they've had their houses. They've had their fame. They've had their fortune. They've had their diamonds. They've had their rich, powerful, famous friends and everything else. But beloved, if they don't get saved and ask Jesus to come into their hearts, when they die, all of that will be gone and they will be in hell for all of eternity if they don't get saved. If they don't get saved. If they don't get saved. God said, be a tither, be a giver. Don't hold on to money. Just worship God in our giving. Worship God in our tithing. And God said, I will see to it that your barns will be filled with plenty. I will see to it that your vats will break forth with new oil. God said, I will see to it that I'll open the windows of heaven over your life. I'll pour out so much favor and blessing on you, you won't even be able to contain it. I will rebuke the devourer. I'll rebuke the devil on your behalf, that he not steal what I give you. You see? God wants you and wants me and wants every one of His children to be blessed. He wants you to be blessed. And if you find that offensive, we love you. We bless you tonight. But you got to quit reading those awful books of those people that write those books, because what they write, they never got it from the Bible. It started with Abraham. And God wants us to be blessed. He's our Father. He loves us. He gives us freely all things for our benefit. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we want every one of your people to be blessed. For the spirit of mammon, the temptation of loving money and trusting money and relying on money and depending on money, God, for the fear of lack and the fear of poverty to be broken off of our lives in Jesus' name. That, Lord, you're our sufficiency. Lord, we need nothing but you. We need nothing but you and your provision and your blessing and your favor. We thank you for your anointing right now. I just feel the anointing of the Holy Spirit right now. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray the anointing of the Holy Ghost right now. Break poverty, spirit. Break love of mammon, the fear of mammon, the control of mammon, and this world system from the lives of your people and even every church represented here tonight. In Jesus' name. The anointing destroys the yoke in Jesus' name. And Father, if the things I say tonight are true, Holy Spirit, make it revelation in the hearts of your people that, Lord, they will begin to tithe and they will begin to give and sow and look to you and watch you do great and mighty, wonderful things in their lives because of your touch. Not the touch of defilement by the spirit of mammon, but the touch of blessing from the hand of a loving God. In their homes, their businesses, their jobs, their families, their children, their grandchildren, and everything they do. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Rick.
1999, John came and spoke at Myrtle Beach, and we've always been givers, my wife and I. And ushers, could you get ready? Challenged me at that time. He probably doesn't remember that. He spoke a lot, but challenged me with a giving message. And Terry and I just upped the challenge in our own life. And God has always taken care of us. Amen? Because we want that blessing. We want that blessing of the Lord. And what John said about the blessing being more important than money, that's right where we live. We're going to walk in His blessing. So make your checks payable to New Life Church, and we'll make sure that John, Yvette get that. Father, we thank you for John Shiver. We thank you for Dr. Shiver and his rich message, Father. I have a sense that it's speaking to someone tonight. Father, thank you for the freedom of serving you in a way, Lord, that allows us the blessing that you promised. Father, we thank you and we bless you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.
Tithing and giving is one of the most supernatural things we do in church, I'd say, based on the scripture we've read tonight. Hallelujah. Father, we worship you right now. We worship you. We thank you. We bless you. We honor you. Father, tonight as your people give, they don't give to a church, a man, a meeting, a ministry. But Lord, the give is unto you tonight. In Jesus' name, bless it. Holy Spirit, we sense your presence here right now. We thank you for your anointing. Lord, without your anointing, we have absolutely nothing. Nothing, absolutely nothing. We welcome you. We honor you. We reverence you. We give you permission tonight to do whatever you want to do. Touch hearts, touch lives. Bless your people, we pray. We vow and we promise to give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I really felt this weekend to minister along some familiar lines and yet some different lines at the same time. Friday evening, we ministered a little bit about the ministry of the Father, God the Father, in the last days before Jesus comes. Last evening, we ministered a little bit about the ministry of Jesus the Son in the last days before He comes. This morning, I taught this morning, things I'd not preached nor taught in over 25 years. I guess it was maybe 1986. 87, because we had just started a church in Florida. You say I did. I did. Really, you were there. So I'm just the preacher. You know, I don't remember. But it's been 1986, 1987 since I shared the things. You said, Brother John, I thought you preached on revival all the time. Well, we do preach on revival, but I was preaching on revival before nobody else is preaching on revival. And now I just feel like I need to be preaching on the second coming and Jesus coming, because the revival's coming. I mean, that's done, you know. That road's been plowed. I mean, it's in the mail. It's in the mail. It's been shipped. I mean, it's got a tracking number. Revival is coming to this nation, I'm telling you. The great revival is coming to this nation. I tell you, the great revival is coming to this nation. It has been shipped. It is on the truck. It is en route. It is coming. I'm John Shiver, and I approve of this message. You say, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I really don't care tonight if you believe it or not. You just hang around and watch. It's coming. It's coming. I tell you, it's coming. And I think I'm kind of out in the wilderness again, you know, that I'm telling Jesus is coming now. You know, I mean, revival's on the way, but so is Jesus. And this morning we talked together and from the word. And I had to leave out most of the scriptures this morning, preached beyond an hour, just hitting the high points of the scriptures about the coming of Jesus and the church needing to be prepared because he could come at any moment. We're living in prophetic days that things are happening so quickly. I tell you, the revival's coming. Jesus is coming. We are living in the last minute of the last hour of the last day of the last days. He's coming. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, whether you believe it or I believe it or not is not going to slow him down, not that much. He's still coming. And our job, according to him, what Jesus said and what Paul said, is we must be ready. Everybody say, ready. Tonight I want us to take it one step further. The Father in the last days, Jesus in the last days, the need for preparing in the last days. Tonight I want us to think together about the Holy Spirit in the last days. In the earth. Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Joel? And you know the scripture by heart. We'd probably, for most of us, we don't even need to go over there. How Joel began to prophesy in Joel 2:28. And how, you know the scripture. He said, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now this was the same scripture on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came into the upper room and the scribes and Pharisees, Sadducees, wouldn't sees and couldn't sees began to mock all that God was doing. And Peter stood up and he began to preach what Joel said. He said, these are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it is only but the third hour or 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And he went on to cite under the anointing of the Holy Spirit what Joel had prophesied that we had just read there a moment ago. But in reality, some people say, well, that was the fulfilling of Joel. No, it was not the fulfilling of Joel. It was the beginning of the fulfillment. That was when heaven's clock started. Was it 9 o'clock on that morning in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came and began to be poured out upon all flesh? I mean, it's remarkable to me that Peter told the mockers and scoffers that these are not drunk as you suppose, but this is the beginning of what Joel prophesied, how in the last days I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Peter is saying, this is, he's pouring out his spirit on all flesh. But seven chapters later, Peter goes to the house of Cornelius and God pours out his spirit on some Roman Gentiles. And Peter and the others are standing there saying, what is this? I mean, under the anointing, he quoted Joel chapter 2, but in his own mind, he couldn't get his head around it, that God was actually pouring out his spirit on the Gentiles too. And seven chapters before, he'd prophesied that God would do it on all flesh. You see, they didn't even see it until they saw it at Cornelius' house. It was the beginning. I said the other day. The other evening, Friday evening, the book of Acts is still under construction. The Bible has 28 chapters. Now don't go running out of here getting weird and saying, Brother John's preaching heresy. He's talking about the Bible is still under construction. This is being recorded. So don't go say that, because what I'm saying is you're gonna get yourself in trouble with Pastor Rick and Terry. If you go saying those kind of ugly, nasty, untrue things, that he's saying the Bible's still under construction. I didn't say that. I said the book of Acts is not yet done. And that's on CD. Why? Or am I saying that? Because we had 28 chapters, but the book of Acts is still being written. Not doctrine, not theology, no new revelation, but the Acts, the Acts, the Acts, the actions, the works, the miracles, the testimonies, the blessings, the outpourings, the revivals. The book of Acts is still under construction. It didn't end. They stopped with 28. But God continued to move for a 29th. God continued to move for a 30th. God continued to move to write Acts 31, 32, 33, 500, 600, 700, 1,000. I mean, the book of Acts is still under construction. In our generation, with every outpouring, every revival, every demonstration of the glory of God, Joel has not been fulfilled. It started, but Joel will not be fully fulfilled, and the book of Acts will not be completed until the trump sounds and he comes. And the greatest chapters of the book of Acts are the unwritten ones that have not yet been witnessed and have not yet been recorded in heaven, of the great exploits that God shall surely do in this last generation to bring in the greatest harvest the world has ever seen. Somebody say amen. The greatest is yet to be. And so before Jesus comes, the works of the Holy Spirit, the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, the revelations of the Holy Spirit, the miracles of the Holy Spirit are only going to be increasing with greater and greater power and demonstration and revelation until the day comes that entire cities, I mean Rochester, Indiana, was shaken by a great revival 100 years ago. 2,500 seat building was constructed in this house. And it was not, in this town, that was not big enough to hold the crowds for how many weeks? 4 to 6 weeks. In this very town, thousands of people came from north and the south and the east and the west to this city, to this very city, to be a part. Well, I think that should have been recorded in the book of Acts, what God did in your town 100 years ago. It was recorded in heaven's book of Acts. But the days are coming that towns are going to be shaken again. Cities are going to be shaken again. Regions are going to be shaken again. Nations are going to be shaken again. I mean, listen, when we pray for revival, we are not asking, Father, we just come together, and Lord, we're just asking you to please, please, please bless the Easter Bunny. God help Santa and all the elves to make all the toys for all the little children up at the North Pole, for it is now November and Christmas is coming. And Lord, we intercede for Santa and the elves at the North Pole, oh God, that you would help them. We know they're working so hard, and Santa is trying so hard. And God, he's getting so old, but his heart is in the right place. Oh Lord, help Santa and the elves. Bless Rudolph and Dancer and Prancer, and help them to have a safe flight on Christmas Eve, that they find all the little children around the world that Santa can bring the toys. You know, I listen to some people praying for revival, and I think they might as well be praying for Santa Claus. Some of the things. Beloved, we don't, when we pray for revival, we're not praying for the Easter Bunny, the Tooth Fairy, Santa, and Dancer, and Prancer, and Rudolph, and all the elves, and all the toys, and a safe flight down from the North Pole. God doesn't do those things. God does send revivals. And he has sent great revivals in the past. He's poured out his spirit in the past. He's shaken towns in the past. He's shaken cities in the past. He's shaken regions in the past. He's changed nations in the past. Glory to God. We don't have anything in the Bible about blessing Santa and the elves. But we do know in history that God has opened his heart and rended the heavens and poured out his spirit and brought in great harvest of people by the might and power of the Holy Spirit. We know that if God has done it in the past, God will do it again in the future. Hello. And so we're not trying to talk God into doing something that God's never done before. We're saying, God, we need it more now than we've ever needed it before. We know that you want to do it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And the way he's going to do it is by the third person of the Trinity. The Father's not coming. Jesus is coming, but he's going to come from the church and lift us up and out for a period that the Bible calls the tribulation. And then he's coming back to the earth, and he's not running for office. He's coming to rule and reign and bring his saints with him. And Satan and all of his devils are going to be bound for 1,000 years. And then released just briefly for a moment to try to lead a revolution among nations against God. And then God's going to wipe it clean. And the devil and every demon that ever served him with the Antichrist and the false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire to burn forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And there will be no more sin. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more. We don't have time to go there tonight. But in these last days, these are days of the Holy Spirit finishing heaven's copy of the book of Acts. These are the days of the harvest. These are the days of the outpouring. These are the days of the anointing, the touch of God. We've been on several occasions in Italy, and we've gone to Rome, and we've been at St. Peter's, and we've been in the Sistine Chapel, and we've seen that amazing, a credible work of art. What is the name of it that Michelangelo did on the top of the Sistine? It's right there. It's the one, you know it, where God is reaching down and Adam is reaching up. And the two are touching. And the message that Michelangelo, I think it took him 17 years, up there in the top of that place, suspended on a scaffold on his back, working every day for years. It's one of the most famous things that Michelangelo did in the roof of the Sistine Chapel. It's incredible, this depiction of God reaching down and Adam reaching up. And the meaning, the message that is conveyed there is that the that they're going to touch. And when they touch, there will be a transference of the life of God. It is that the wires are going to connect between heaven and earth. And there will be a transference out of the heavenly realm into the earthly realm. A transference out of God into man. And we call that transference the anointing. The touch of God. The touch of God. The anointing of God. The blessing of God. We are living in an extraordinary moment of time. No generation of Christians has ever lived in a time where God's manifested presence, His glory, is experienced in churches, most of them small, all over the world, where people just come together in worship and they feel His glory come upon them. People come together and pray and they feel the fire of God touching them. I mean, I just talk about it like right now and I feel it all over me. That all we do is just begin to speak of His presence. We begin to speak of His anointing. We begin to speak of His touch. We begin to speak of His glory. And suddenly, He just begins to come and visit and touch people. Does anybody here right now, you feel the presence of God right now? Just lift up your hand right now that you just feel. When did that begin? When did that begin for you? Holly, when did you just begin to sense that anointing? You felt it when I began talking about something Michelangelo did. What about you? When did you just begin to feel that anointing? In the worship. Somebody else. Who else had your hand? When did you just feel it? During the worship. What did it feel like for you? You're on the floor weeping in the presence of the Lord in the worship. And you feel that anointing now. Lord Jesus, more, more, fire, 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 never the same. People are sitting here in a little church on the side of U.S. 31 and the middle of Indiana on a Sunday night. And heaven is coming down. People's hands raised all over. I mean, people sitting here right now with your eyes closed. I mean, people sitting here right now, I know that look, hallelujah. In the glory, in the presence, I feel that fire on me right now. Do you realize this is without precedent? This has never happened before. I used to drive hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles in the 1970s to go to the meetings where Catherine Kuhlman was ministering. And yet it was never for her. It was never for the miracles. It was never for the healings and the power. It was just to go and be in the place. To feel the presence, to feel the anointing, to feel the glory, to feel the touch of God. And when I heard that Catherine had gone to heaven, I got up out of a class, a night class at a seminary, a Methodist seminary, and gathered my books together and put them in a briefcase and made my way out of a classroom and went and stood under a street light in a parking lot and cried like a baby when I heard that she'd gone to heaven. As a cynical, critical seminary professor sarcastically said, "I guess there'll be a lot of people disillusioned tonight now that Catherine Kuhlman died today." It was like hitting me in the face with a baseball bat. I was just stunned, breathless. Gathered my things and went to the parking lot and stood under a street light. Wept. And I said, "Lord, I'm so happy for her. But my heart breaks for me. because I've been in all the meetings of all these famous preachers and evangelists and pastors and of world renown. But there was never a place that I could go that I could feel your presence, that I could feel your anointing, that I could feel your glory. Like I felt all those times when I sat in those meetings and she's gone and that glory's gone and I'll never feel it. I'll never experience it until I come to be with you in heaven. And it was a loss. It was so big. It was a hole inside of me. It was a hole inside of me. I finished seminary. We moved and pastored a United Methodist Church for some years. Moved to Florida one Sunday night. Some people that said, we heard about a church in Orlando. It's pastored by some guy. His name is Ben Henney. I'd never heard of Ben Henney. I found out later his name was Benny Hinn. Went to Orlando, Florida. Sitting in the parking lot of Ben Henney's church, tears began to well up in my eyes. I felt God. And went in the building. The service began and we're sitting back in the back and I've got tears in my eyes rolling down my cheeks. My eyes are closed. And it's like, you're back. What I thought that I would never feel again, I feel again. I feel your glory. I feel your anointing. I feel your touch. I feel your presence. It was not over. That would have been about 1986. I could not have dreamed or imagined that 2015, all over the world, people come together. Little small churches, little meetings, prayer meetings, prayer groups. They begin to say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And the glory that I would drive hundreds of miles to just experience becomes manifested in lives of people all over the world. It's never happened like this. It's never been like this before. It's never been a day. There's never been a time that the sweet presence of the Holy Spirit would just come into meetings where people longed for Him and desired Him and valued His touch and valued His anointing and valued His presence. This morning I carried you through scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. Not all of them, only a fraction. All saying the same thing to the church. Be ready, be ready, be ready, be ready. I'm coming. And when I come, I'm coming unannounced. I'm coming uninvited. I'm coming without a permit. I'm coming without a blog. I'm coming without a banner in the sky, making an appointment with a date on it. He said, I'm coming at a moment of time that no one ever even expect. And the last thing Jesus said to His people, three times He said it. For those of you that were not here this morning, three times He said in the last chapter in the Bible, I'm coming quickly. I'm coming quickly. And I'm bringing my reward with me. Get ready, get ready, get ready, for I am coming quickly at a time that you'll not be just in a moment of time. I will come and I will gather my church. I will come, I will gather my bride and receive her unto myself. Be ready, be ready. It was the great hope of the early church that this same Jesus that they saw going up, the angel said would come just that same way. And the message of the Bible is not figure out when, not set the date, not pinpoint it and say it's got to be here or got to be here or got to be here. The message of the Bible is be ready, for He could come at any moment. He could come at any time. How then do we live? We live our lives normally, but we serve God. We love God. We obey God. We worship God. We live. We don't drop out and go be hermits somewhere, hide on a mountain somewhere. We're here to occupy until it, not hide out and survive, but to occupy, to be on the march, to be on the advance, to be winning souls, to be sharing the gospel, to be laying hands on the sick until that moment that I want to be preaching when He comes. I want to be just concluding an invitation. Jesus, are you listening? I want to be standing on a platform with thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of people in India or Africa or in the nation or in America. Hallelujah. And just see a boatload of them just get born again by the Spirit of God. And about that time, come up here. You get up here right now. Come on. Be gone in a twinkling of an eye. You see? We're not here to hide out. We're here to. But we're living in a day without precedent of His presence, of His anointing, of His glory. It's never happened before in the recorded history of the church. Pockets, yes. Individuals, yes. The body of Christ globally, never happened before. We are living in the days of the Holy Spirit being poured out, beginning to rain, just like the Bible prophesied. Danny, tonight, in a few minutes, I want you to come and begin to play. I'll tell you when, but I want us to sing that song again. I'm desperate for you. Because that's the cry. You're all I want. That's what God wants to hear come from the church. He wants a people that are desperate for His presence, desperate for His anointing, desperate for His touch, desperate for His blessing in their lives, that cannot live without it. Beloved, I was ruined as a teenager. I guess I was 20 by that time. And had to drive hundreds of miles to stand in the blazing sun. Or in the or the freezing cold, to stand in the rain with an umbrella, only to get in the places in lines with thousands of other people. What I drove all those miles to see and to experience, it's happening. It's happening. It's never happened like this before. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew 25, we read this morning from Matthew 24, where Jesus was talking about His coming. And he said, let me just touch on it quickly. Matthew 24, He said, when you see all these things, know it is at the door. I say this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Matthew 24:35, Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying, given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know that the flood came and took them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Beloved, when Jesus comes, this great coming of the Lord, it's going to be normal business as usual. People are going to be at school. People are going to be at work. People are going to be at home. People are going to be on vacation. People are going to be eating and cooking and cleaning and doing all their normal activities. Some will be asleep, depending upon where they are on the earth, where the sun is and what time it is. Two men will be in a field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. The message of the Bible is not when Jesus comes, the day and the time and the manner. The message of the Bible is we're living in prophetic times and the church must be ready. All these scriptures, we read them this morning, but let's continue on now in the same teaching, in the same discourse that Jesus was having that we call Matthew 25. Matthew 24 was not done in January, and Matthew 25 was in February. No, it was all part of the same teaching at the same time, at the same place, with the same hearers, by the same Jesus, about the same thing. It was all about His coming. And He moves right out of 24, never misses a beat, goes right straight into 25, and He said, 25:1, He said, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, in the scriptures, the bridegroom is always identified as Jesus. And the bride is likened unto the bride of Christ. That's what the Bible says. Listen, let me just take a time out and chase a rabbit here for just a moment, if you will indulge me. If you will just indulge me. These are not my opinions. This is your Bible. We can read. I like reading for mine because mine's all marked up with yellow ink and blue ink and red ink with notes all over it. And that helps me to preach. It's also in big letters where I can see it better. But we can use yours, and I mean I can borrow yours if I can. How do you read that? God bless his eyes. Bless my eyes. Amen. But it's in your Bible. This is not Brother John just coming into town with charts and maps and stuff, and this is what I think, and this is what I think, and this is what I think, and this is what I think. No, this what it says in my Bible, it says in your Bible, in everybody's Bible. This is Jesus saying that likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom, 5 of them were wise, but 5 were foolish. And those who were foolish took their lamps, but they took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. And all those young maidens, those young women that were engaged to be married, all those virgins arose and they trimmed their lamps to go out to meet the bridegroom. For the bridegroom is now coming. He is here. And the foolish tried to light their lamps with no oil. And they said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered and saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and for you, but go rather to those that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those that were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us too. But he answered and he said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now this is a remarkable story. there were 10 that were waiting for the coming of the Lord. There were 10 that were waiting for the coming of the bridegroom. The Bible says, Jesus said, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. 5 had oil in their lamps, but 5 had brought lamps with no oil. They were foolish. What good is a lamp without oil? And then the Bible says, but when the bridegroom was delayed, he didn't come when everybody thought he was coming. You see, Peter and James and John and the disciples that saw him go up that day from the hill and watched Jesus ascending into heaven, and the angels, 2 angels stood by him and said, "Men of Galilee, why gaze you up into heaven? This same Jesus that you see going up, he's coming back." And they went their way, just tarried and prayed and waited and prayed and sought God and prayed and waited until that moment at 9 o'clock in the morning on the day of Pentecost that the heavens opened, the glory of God came, and the Spirit of God came upon them. The fire of God rested like tongues of fire. And that day the church was born, and the prophecy of Joel was started in its fulfillment. It was not finished, but it began that day. It began that day. Those disciples believed that his coming was imminent. I don't believe any of them would have ever dreamed that 2,000 years would have passed and Jesus had not yet come back. They believe it was imminent, but Jesus never said it was. One of them even asked him in Acts chapter 1. Jesus basically said, "It's none of your business. Your job is to tarry in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. It's not your business when I restore the kingdom. Your job is to tarry. The Holy Spirit's going to come, and then you're going to be empowered, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world." And beloved, that's the part that's still unfolding tonight. That commandment is still in the process of being worked out tonight. But I think in that day, they couldn't have gotten their heads around the idea that he would have waited this long. But then again, they couldn't have gotten their heads around the idea that God was going to pour out His Spirit on the Gentiles either. But they thought it was imminent. But here we are 20 centuries later. But what makes our time different from theirs? Bible prophecy is being fulfilled at an astonishing rate in our lifetime. In our lifetime. There are people sitting here tonight that when you were born, Israel was not a nation. And now Israel is a nation. Next time I come, I'll tell you an amazing story I heard just recently about the birth of Israel. And how a man that his mother had prayed with him when he was a little boy, General Allenby, in England in the 1800s, God bless the Jewish people. God bless Israel. Every night they prayed that. This little boy grew up to be a man and became a general in the British Army. At the end of World War I, his name was General Allenby. He got orders to take his British troops into Palestine, what we presently call Israel. And the man, the army general, that as a boy, every night had prayed with his mother, "God bless the Jewish people, bless Israel, and restore the Jewish people to their land." General Allenby was sent to go into Palestine with a division of British troops. And as they went in, they stopped just short of the border, and they sent a cook into the land in search of eggs for breakfast. And when he went out, when he went looking for somebody to give him eggs, they found the place empty. Jerusalem was empty. And the people that were there were waving white flags. And he said, you know, what are you doing? Well, we're surrendering. I didn't come to get your surrender. I came to get eggs. They said, Alabi's coming. Alabi. Who was Alabi? He was a Muslim prophet. And the Ottoman Empire was falling apart. And they thought judgment was coming. And all the Muslims had just fled Jerusalem. And he went back and he told Allenby. And he said to them, he said, there's nobody there. And the ones that are there wearing white flags. And Allenby said, we're going into Jerusalem. And they went in and they took it. Never fired a shot. And there was nobody to live there. And General Allenby sent back word to his commanding officers back in London and said, why don't you just tell the Jews they can have it? And that was the beginning of the migration of the Jewish people back to Israel. Because General Allenby, that as a child, you see, God's got every bit of this under control. Hooks in the jaws of the nation in our generation. It's coming together quickly. The Holy Spirit is being poured out in the earth. I mean, you feel God. You feel God. You're on the floor. You feel God. You feel God. You feel God. You felt God. You felt God. You felt God. You felt the glory. It's never happened like this before. And Jesus said, tarry, wait, be ready. Be ready, be ready, be ready, be ready. The disciples that heard him say, be ready, they couldn't have imagined we would have waited this long. But Jesus said himself, but while the bridegroom was delayed, all of those that were engaged to marry him began to sleep. They went to sleep. But at midnight, a cry was heard. The bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. And they all trimmed their lamps. But now the difference between them was clear. Five had oil, and five had lamps with no oil. My dear brothers and sisters, if you go and you look at the use of oil in the entirety of the Bible, all through the Old Testament, all through the Jewish temple, every time you find oil mentioned in the Old Testament, the oil represented the anointing of the Holy Spirit. They poured oil on the priest and on the kings and on the prophets to be a visible representation of the supernatural anointing of touch of God, like God reaching down to Adam in the top of the Sistine Chapel. Every reference to oil in the New Testament was always synonymous and connected to the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And what Jesus is talking about here is there were 10 waiting for his return, but five of the 10 had the anointing. The anointing, the oil that would be necessary, and five didn't. Why didn't the five have it? Why did half of them not have any oil? It's a great mystery until you think about it. Why did they not have any oil? I think it is as simple, as this. They did not believe they would need it. They just didn't think they would need it. That he would surely come in the daytime. Why will we need no oil in the night? Doesn't he know everybody's asleep at night? He will give us advance notice. We will know in advance. If we require oil, well, we'll have plenty of time to go get the oil. But he will always come in the daytime when we think he's going to come. Why would we need oil? But five were wise and said, we're ready for him whenever he comes. And they had the oil. You say, Brother John, are you saying what I think you're saying? Yes, I'm saying what you think I'm saying right now. The difference between those that were ready and went and those that were left behind was the anointing, the touch of the Holy Ghost on their life. It was the oil. It didn't say that five were righteous young women and five were out partying all night. Five were pure and five were immoral. It didn't say anything about that. They were all waiting for the coming of the bridegroom. But five of the ten said, I want the bridegroom to come, but I don't need the oil of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I'm ready. And they never even knew until midnight that oil would be required. And they said of those who had the oil, give us some of your oil. And they said, we can't. We might not have enough. You go to those that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those that were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. After the other virgins came, also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and he said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. And Jesus said, watch therefore. All these scriptures I gave you this morning, it was all about watch, watch, watch. Be ready, be ready, be ready. Be ready, be ready, be ready. Don't be out of oil. Don't be empty. Be ready, be ready. He said, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now you say, Brother John, do you believe that there will be a rapture of the church before the tribulation? It doesn't matter what I believe. It really doesn't matter what I believe. I think we just need to quit trying to figure out what we believe and what people say and what people teach, and just go to the Word and lay out what Jesus said and Paul said, and just lay the evidence on the table and let the book speak for itself. He said, I've not appointed you unto wrath. He said, I've not prayed that you be, that you escape the things that are going to come. So what am I saying? I'm saying that five were ready to go. This is answering the question, will there be Christians that will go through the tribulation? And I think that at Matthew 25 answers that question by saying there will be people that will be left behind because they were not ready. They were not ready. They were not ready. You say, well, we just got to be living right and doing everything right, and we got to be checking off the list. And no, it's about loving Jesus. It's about being full of God. It's about loving the presence, loving the anointing, loving the glory. I want you to know, if you think you can love Jesus without loving His presence, you can't. If you think, oh, I can love Jesus, but I don't want His presence in my life. Oh, I love Jesus, but I don't want any of His glory on me. Oh, I love Jesus with all of my heart. I love Jesus with all of my heart. You just tell Him to stay over there and don't get around me. Those that love Him hunger and thirst. And it's that thirst and it's that hunger in the earth tonight that God is responding to by allowing His sweet, precious presence and glory and anointing to come and touch you and 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 us and Napanee, Napanee Brad, Napanee Jody, and all over, just wherever hungry people gather His sweet presence. They don't have a big crowd. They don't have a big program. You see, there are all kinds of people today that, oh man, we're the church. We're the church. We love Jesus. I mean, we're rocking and rolling. But we don't need any oil. Why would we need oil? If you put oil on this some of these people might not come back. The Holy Ghost, I had a man pastored a great church. We shared this story with Pastor Rick and Terry yesterday. A man that pastored a great, great church, a charismatic church, a cutting edge church. He looked me in the face. And he'd been a friend for years when revival came to us in 1993. He looked at me and he told me, he said, John, if I ever had a move of God, if I ever had a move of God in my church that lasted more than 2 days, I'd have trouble with my elders. I can't have it. Full gospel, charismatic, ronda, shanda, tie my bow tie, speak in other tongues every now and then. Spirit-filled church. Hallelujah. Well, they were, but they had no oil. Don't have any oil around here. Oil can get messy. Messy people might come. Unruly people might come. Hungry people. Have you ever seen refugees standing around the back, hungry, starving people standing around the back of a truck where they're handing out food? Are they standing around, wait in turn, I'm patient. No, they're waving their arms and screaming and yelling and fighting and grabbing. They're so desperate and hungry. And that's what God's looking for. And there were five that had that touch and the anointing and the glory. And it was those that went. And the five that didn't were left behind. Does that mean they died and went to hell? No. But they went through something that they didn't have to go through. You see, I'm desperate for you. Really? Lord, you're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Really? I mean, we can sing the song. But then God comes and says, feel, touch. Oh, no, Jesus, you're all I want. You know, you're all I want. You're all I want. Just don't touch me, Jesus. Jesus, don't touch me. Don't. I had a man tell me one time, I had a guy about, he was 40 years old. 40 years old. He told me, pastored in a denominational church. 40 years old. He told me, he said, I cannot go to revival because if I went to revival, God would touch me. And if God touched me, He would change me. And if He changed me, I would have to leave my denomination. And if I left my denomination, I'd mess up my pension fund. I can't go to revival. If I go, He'll touch me. If He touches me, He'll change me. If He changes me, I'll have to leave my denomination. And then I won't 30 years from now be able to get my good pension that I'm living. Heaven help us. Well, he didn't. And God didn't. And that's a whole other story of what happened next. It's the oil. It's the glory. And you know, God's pouring out His Spirit. He's pouring out His oil tonight on people all over the world. Downtown, uptown, out of town. In town, no town, village, city, region, wherever He finds a hungry heart, He's touching people and filling people with the oil of His anointing. The only thing, and if you would just come, Danny, and begin to play, the only thing in this last day that the church, the American church, needs to be focused on is not smoke machines. It's not strobe lights. It's not rock bands. It's not convenience and contemporary and 45-minute church services once a week. Get them in, get them out, cappuccino during the message. There's no message, it's just an uplifting talk and discussion and dialogue. There's a book on the book table called The Holy Fire of God's Glory. It was written several years ago by God stirring in my heart, burning in my heart, broke my heart. But it was the abuses in the church. The lack of the reverential fear of God. Lack of respect for God. Lack of the understanding of the holiness of God. And the abuses, the lack of repentance, the contemporary message that I know, God, I know it would have been sin of rebellion. And I'm not saying that book was inspired like the Bible. It's got grammatical mistakes and things to clean up and straighten out, but the message was right. It was over this issue of you can do whatever you want to do and be whatever you want to be. And it's not in the Bible, but it's all in the church tonight. And you know, it's only been lately that I've come to realize. And I mean, Pastor Michael and I mean, you've endured me over many a cup of coffee. Even at your dining room table, as I've just shared the anguish of my heart. Pastor Rick and Terry, you've heard me. The privacy of our conversations over meals and coffee. The grieving. And I couldn't understand why. Why all this grace? Why all this mercy? Why all? And beloved, I'm the biggest believer in the grace of God here tonight. Thank God for His mercy. Thank God for His love. Thank God for His kindness. But for His grace and His mercy and His loving kindness, none of us could be saved. That a holy God would adopt a crowd like us and die on the cross for our sins to make us righteous before God. That's mercy. That's grace. Thank God for all of it. But I couldn't get my head around it for a long, long time. Of what's all this about? And why now? And what is this a backlash against? I don't know anybody that's preaching legalism. What's it all about? And I've come to understand now what it's all about. I really believe I'm on target. Of what all this loosey-goosey, greasy, gray, sloppy, agape, do whatever you want to do. Jesus died for your past sins. Jesus died for your present sins. And Jesus has already died for your sins that you're looking forward to committing next weekend. So don't worry about it. Pastor Rick, I figured it out. Jesus is coming. And what's preached in churches, what's all over Christian television, what's in our music, it's in our bookstores. What it's all about is the Bible says, be ready, be ready, be ready, be ready, be ready. And every voice in the church is saying, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. Everything's good. Everything's fine. Everything's fine. Everything's fine. There's no hell. There's no hell. If you fear God, if you've got a reverence of God, that's religion. That's rules and regulations. Jesus understands your sin. Jesus understands your pornography. Jesus understands. He understands. He understands. He understands. He understands. His grace is all we need. Don't worry. Don't worry. Every time I read these scriptures today, all I can see Jesus saying, you better be worried, you better be ready. I'm coming at an hour that you don't think. And you better be full of the oil. You better be full of the anointing. You better be full of the glory. You better have some oil in your life. You don't need to be standing around out here with your little empty lamp saying, grace, grace, grace. I can do whatever I want to do. I can sin. Don't put rules on me. Don't tell me I have to have oil. How dare you say I have to have oil? I love Him. No, it was the oil. Pastor Rick, I've really come to believe that that's what all this has been about. It's just soothe the church and soothe the people and soothe them and make them feel good. and just tell them, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. There's no rapture, you know. Books out there, people teach you, oh, there's no rapture, there's no rapture. Don't worry about that thing. I read a book, said the tribulation's already come and gone. That all happened. Revelation was fulfilled in 70 AD. Don't worry about any of that. Jesus said, be ready. Be ready. Be ready. Say, what do I need to do to get ready? Oil. 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 Keep your tank full. Stay topped off. Don't run on empty. Run on full. Run on full. Keep your tank full. Keep your tank. Yvette and I were coming home in the car the other evening. Getting down near empty. We were going home. And I said, well, you know, I can get some tomorrow. We said, no, we better fill up. You know, we don't like going home. Putting the car in the garage at night on an empty tank. We might need some gas sometime that we didn't expect. I said, you know, we need to just keep it full. We're expecting a grandbaby here in the next couple of weeks. You know, we might need to get up at 2:00 in the morning, and we might need to be going to babysit our first grandson while our second one comes. You know, we don't need to go to bed with an empty tank. You know, we might be a hurry coming out of this place. Middle of the night. We might need to be full. Beloved, we might need to be full coming out of this place in the middle of the night, one of these nights. It's the oil. Stand to your feet. Lead us in that song.
This is the air I breathe.
His presence, His anointing.
This is the air of
His glory, His anointing.
Your holy presence
fill,
living in me.
Fill.
This is my daily bread.
Just fill.
This is my daily bread.
Jesus, Jesus.
Your very word spoken to me, and I.
This is what He wants to hear.
I'm desperate for You.
This is what He looks for. Again, is the cry of your heart. You're all I want.
You're all I want.
Jesus.
Jesus. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know You are near.
Sing it without the keyboard. Let's just sing it a cappella. Lead us in it, Daddy.
You're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know you are near.
Sing it again in Jesus' name.
You're all. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know you are near.
With every head bowed and every eye closed, and Danny, just keep playing that song. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You came in here tonight and you're not ready for Jesus to come. If you're not ready for Him to come, you'd say, Brother John, I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life. If He came tonight, I'm not ready. Or maybe you'd say, John, I did make Jesus the Lord of my life once. But I've gotten interested in other things. Other things. My love for Him is not ablaze like it once was. And I didn't even realize that the oil is gone. Tonight I just want to give it all over to Him again. If you've never asked Jesus into your heart, or your relationship with Jesus has gotten cold, and you want to come back to Him tonight, you'd say, Brother John, pray for me right now. Lift up your hand, and I'll pray for you tonight. Jesus. Anyone else? Anyone else? Just want to come and give it all over to Him. Hallelujah. Father, you see hearts here tonight. I pray for anyone here tonight that raised a hand or didn't raise a hand but wanted to. God, you would touch them. Touch them, bless them, fill them tonight. Change them, restore them. The blood of Jesus to wash. The blood of Jesus to wash. The blood of Jesus to wash. If you raised your hand for prayer, you're just not sure, come up here right now. Let me pray for you. Even if you came this morning, it's okay. Come on. Just come up. Just come up right now. He loves you. Do you believe that? He loves you. Do you believe that? Big time. Pray this prayer with me right now. Everybody, let's pray this prayer with Him. Say, Dear Jesus, thank you that you love me. Thank you that you shed your blood for me. To wash me. To cleanse me. Right now, I receive everything that you died on the cross to give to me. Wash me. Cleanse me. Wash me. Cleanse me forever. Because I want to live for you. Every day. Every night. Keep me full of the oil. Until I stand before you. I worship you. Face to face. Thank you. You've heard my prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Could I have a couple of ushers just to come? Give me just a couple of guys. Guys, hurry. Come on. Father, I just pray the anointing of God on this man.